come to consider the words of everlasting life and the lessons that thou hast in store for us. And so we pray that as we look into the Bible, you will grant us the illumination of the Spirit, that we will understand what we need to know and apply our lives unto wisdom. This is our humble prayer in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. We shall read this passage responsively. I shall begin with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Together, verse 13, there have no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Last week, we learned about the importance of self-discipline. And this we read especially from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in the earlier verses, talk about how it is important for one to give up certain rights so that the gospel can be advanced. As a Christian, we may have liberty to partake of certain things. But when these liberties hinder us in our testimony, these liberties cause us to sin or cause others to sin, when these liberties prevent others from knowing the truth of God's word, we must be prepared to give up these liberties in order that God's word can be done. If this means, for example, that you should have less sleep, then you must have less sleep. If this means that you have to come out of your comfort zones to go and talk with certain individuals, you must do it. And this is sometimes a struggle for us because we do not want to deny self and humble ourselves to serve the Lord in whatever calling or in whatever capacity the Lord has placed us in. Paul was not like this. Paul was willing to humble himself, whether among the Jews, whether among the Gentiles, whether among those who are weak, he is willing to humble himself. Those who are weak, he became as weak. He condescended to their level. He talks and he ministered humbly among them, slowly teaching them the word of God and slowly setting an example among them that they may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, so that was the first portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Then he moved on from self-denial, from denying certain rights that he may have in order that the gospel may advance, to this whole concept of self-discipline. And the picture that he used is that of an athlete. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. So the picture is that of an athlete running a race in competition with other athletes. Now, if an athlete wants to run a particular race, then he needs to train. And the way he trains, oftentimes, may be very painful and very torturous. And that is exactly the word that we see in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Striveth comes from the English word agony. So many times when the athlete trained in order to succeed in the race, he will have to agonize. We talk about Metatarsus training for the soccer match, right? Metatarsus has to train very hard. It's not just for us, we play soccer, we don't play for 6 months, and then when Tabernacle meets to play soccer at Temasek Club, that time we just come and then we play and then we have a lot of fun. Now that one is different. That one is non-competitive. Nobody is striving for a prize. We just come together for fun. But if really we participate in a league, and let's say if this is your vocation, you are called to be a soccer player, then the kind of training you undergo will be very strenuous. You cannot eat all that you want, right? So Metatarsus say he has to give up potato chips. I'm not sure whether he ate any today. Any potato chips downstairs today? No? No, so Metatarsus, no temptation today. He didn't eat potato chips, but he has, even normal days of his life, he has to keep himself from potato chips. And then when he does his training, right, so that would be the self-discipline part. Then when he does his training will be very strenuous. You're a cross-country runner, right? Cross-country runner, those who have undergo cross-country. Last time when I was in junior college, the junior college which I was in was very well known for her cross-country program. They trained 3 times a week out of 5 days. So for us, we have CCA 1 day out of 5 days. For all the cross-country runners, they had 3 days of training out of 5 days. And when they go for training, certain days, they run maybe don't know how many kilometers. Right, so if they run half marathon, maybe they run 20 kilometers a day, 40 kilometers a day, I do not know. And some of them, you will see, they often change their shoes. And then certain days, they will have interval training, run a certain distance, a short distance, and then they will walk, and then run a short distance, and then they stop. And then this kind of training is very strenuous. And they will be very disciplined. If this is the particular days in which I must train, I will train. Even if it means undergoing a lot of pain, I will do it. They will not be like us, say, oh, no, I want to run on certain day. Monday, I want to run, I go and run. And then after that, if I don't feel like running, I don't run. If they do that, they will never be able to win the cross-country race. Now, the difference, of course, between an athlete and between us is that for us, when we run the Christian race, we are not competing against other Christians. Nevertheless, the whole analogy of having to discipline ourselves in this Christian race can be drawn from here. You cannot say that you go through your Christian life and then you want to do well for the Lord Jesus Christ and then not discipline yourselves in your whole life. You say you want to know the Word of God well, but you are not willing to discipline yourself to have a good Bible study program. You are not willing to discipline yourself to go for Bible studies. You are not willing to discipline yourself to have regular quiet time with the Lord. You cannot expect yourself to grow in your knowledge of God's Word that way. Oh, just when I feel like it, then I pick up God's Word to read. And then when I have a little difficulty, I just give up. I close the Bible and then just set it aside. That is not going to help you to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. This is just exactly like a person who says, I want to pass my Chinese, but then I don't want to read a single Chinese book. I don't want to go and read the newspaper. I don't want to practice my Cizi. I don't want to pay my Chen Yu. You want to improve your Chinese. You don't interact with Chinese. How to improve your Chinese? Oh, I just pray unto the Lord. Oh, Lord, when I come for my Chinese exam, help me to score A1. Or help me to pass. You are not going to pass. You must put in that hard work and that self-discipline. I know that I need to pass my Chinese So I need to make sure I set aside certain hours, and then, yes, it may be strenuous, yes, it may be hard work, and sometimes I may even have to sacrifice sleep. But because I need to pass my Chinese, I discipline myself, I do, and then I pray to the Lord, trusting that He will grant me the grace, and then I put in that hard work to discipline myself, and then therefore, I go about fulfilling my call as a student of Chinese. That is exactly what Paul is trying to say here. Now, the people, when they train for all these soccer matches, when they train for cross country, when they even study, like let's say you talk about studies, right? The world will study. They will study very hard. They will discipline themselves in their homework so that they can gain something that is corruptible in this world. Isn't it true? Right? You talk about those that take part in the Olympic Games or in the SEA Games, like Southeast Asian Games. They train so hard just to get a particular medal. And that medal, you know that it is something that is corruptible. You cannot even bring with you into heaven at all. It's something that will, after that, decompose and be destroyed over the passages of time. If you talk about studies, yes, you study, you get your grades. After that, you go into your job. Then after that, whatever money you can earn from your vocation, after that, when you go into the grave, you cannot bring it with you. The world strives so hard for all these corruptible things. What about us when it pertains to heavenly things? Should we not therefore discipline ourselves in all the more compared with those that are in the world? And so when it comes to, for example, Bible study, yes, we must discipline ourselves. Like how you are coming here now for Bible study, Sunday Bible class is actually a good start. Some of you take the night class in the Far Eastern Bible College, also a good start. But let it be a lifelong pursuit of discipline in all these areas. Prayer is also another thing. Right? Prayer. Every day I must discipline myself to pray, to seek the Lord, because without Him I can do nothing. He is a God that delights in prayer. And also I must discipline myself to make sure I pray for others in the church. Right? To pray for the church, to pray for the missions, to pray for my friends, to pray for my family, all these things. And then when it comes to my conduct in the workplace, I also must make sure I discipline myself. Certain activities which I cannot take part, I know that it has the potential to lead me to sin. I must discipline myself to avoid this kind of activities. I know that this particular group of friends, of my colleagues, if they go to a certain place, go to a certain coffee shop, they will surely engage in small talk. And I know I know that if I go there, I will be tempted to engage in the same kind of small talk and gossip with them. Then I have to discipline myself when I know that these kind of activities will lead me to sin or tempt me to sin. Then avoid. Don't take part. Don't take part. Now, I'm not asking you to be isolationist. Okay, it's not that. I'm talking about, you know, certain things, activities will happen that way. Then you must avoid. Right. So all these things are important, the discipline of the Christian life. Paul himself said, I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection. So my body is a slave to me, I am a slave to my body. Okay? My body is supposed to be an instrument in which I use to serve the Lord. And I am very careful about this. I am very disciplined about this because I do not want to be a preacher of God's word. I do not want to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, at the end of it, I lead others into a disciplined life. I lead others into spiritual maturity. But then when the Lord assesses the ministry which He has committed unto me, He says that I'm not faithful. I am actually a castaway. The ministry which He has committed to me, He disapproves. The word cast away has this understanding of being put under a fire. Gold and metal being put under a fire, and after tested by the fire, you find that there's a lot of impurity under it, and then therefore it ought to be rejected. Put under the fire of God to test. Fail. And this he probably say as a warning to all those that are strong. Remember, the context is he's dealing with those that are strong, who thinks that, oh, I can just simply go and eat food offered to idols in all these community centers, in all these temples and then just eat with them, and then no problem, because all this food offered to idols, what are the idols in those in this world? They are nowhere compared to God. So it's okay to eat food offered to idols. It's not okay to eat food offered to idols because firstly, it's a sin. Secondly, it also leads others to sin. But these people just simply assume, I am strong, I can do anything I want. And if I go to all these places, I interact with all these people, they will not lead me to sin. It's perfectly fine. It's okay, I just go. And they cause others to stumble. And so Paul had to say, you be very careful. You go and take part in all these business ventures with all these people. You sit down with them. You know that you have to partake of all these sinful activities with them. And then you just go. Or you will be in the midst of all these people who partake with all of all these sinful activities. And then you interact and then you associate yourself with them. You'll be very careful. Because your call is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You go in and then in the end you associate yourself with Satan, the devil, and with all kinds of evil and wickedness. Be very careful that you may in the end find yourself in terms of the ministry which God has committed to you to be a castaway. To be, you, he will disapprove your witness for him in this world of darkness. And these are people, ironically, who thinks that they are strong. Who thinks that they are strong. Sometimes when people, when they are young, when they are still wet behind the ears, they want to depend very much upon God. But after that, when they grow, and then slowly the Lord places them into positions of responsibilities, and then they grow up to be leaders, they grow up to be teachers of God's word, they grow up to be fathers, they grow up to be mothers, they just simply assume that because now I have many years as a Christian learning from God's word, so therefore I am now strong. And so therefore I can be very complacent in my walk with God. I don't need to discipline myself. That's where we have to be very careful. Because if we are complacent, very soon we may find ourselves in our walk with God actually being disapproved of God. And to ram home this point, Paul now gives an example from the Old Testament scripture. That is what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The whole example that is being given is that of the Exodus. Moreover, brethren, right? So he's talking to those who profess themselves to be Christian. I want to believe that you are Christians and that you are true believers of God's word. Now, if that is true, take note. I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact, of this truth. Now, you will realize that what he states here regarding the Exodus, if people are common, have been attending church for many times, this will probably be an account which they will know. But knowing an account is one thing. Drawing the principle behind it is another. So they will probably be aware of this particular incident, something that they will have heard very often. But what is the principle you can draw from the Exodus account? Paul wanted them to know. What is the spiritual lesson behind it? And so he talks about how that all our fathers, now take note of the word all. Okay, you realize that the word all here is repeated four times in three verses. Verse 1, how all our fathers were under the cloud, five times in three verses, right? All our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all baptized unto Moses, all eat the same spiritual drink, a spiritual meat, and all drink the same spiritual drink. In other words, the children of Israel that went through the Exodus all had the same experience. And what was this experience? They had this experience of passing under the cloud. What is this cloud? This pillar of cloud by day, which would shield the children of Israel from the heat. And not only just that, but at night, this pillar of cloud will become a pillar of fire, giving them warmth at night. You know that the children of Israel, when they walk, they do not walk through in Singapore. It's not Singapore. Okay, they walk through the Sinai Peninsula. It is a desert. Desert in the morning, very hot. Those who study geography would know that it can go as high as 40 to 50 degrees Celsius. And then when it comes to the night desert, it can be very cold. And if this desert in the winter time, even colder at night, sometimes can even go to negative degrees Celsius. Very cold. So in the morning, pillar of cloud, it will it will give them some form of shade against the sun, pillar of fire at night to give them warmth. And not only just that, but this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night will set the direction for the children of Israel where they should go. Right? When the cloud does not move, they do not move. Once the cloud moves, whatever direction the cloud moves, they will follow. It is an infallible GPS. A GPS fills a lot of time. Those who were with me in the van when we were at Temasek Club, remember we were going to Newton, and then it led me to wrong turn. The people in the van, they did not know. Led me a wrong turn. Instead of turning right, turn left. I trusted the GPS instead of my common sense. I turned left. In the end, ended up Singapore Technologies. Dead end. Have to turn back all the way. Wasted 5 minutes. Today also, when I was going to fetch Serene, it led me to another long way. I do not know why. The GPS just did not give the correct route or give the long route. This time around, I did not trust the GPS. I just went the usual route. So, arrive on time. Yeah, GPS will fail. But this GPS is infallible because it's not global positioning system, it's God positioning system. Divine one. Right? Divine God positioning system, perfect, infallible, leading guide. They had this positioning system with them. Okay, and then they also all passed through the sea. Now this sea, of course, will be the Red Sea. So they all saw the miracle whereby the Red Sea was parted. Okay, not the Red Sea. Take note, not the Red Sea. A lot of the atlases, Bible atlases that we have out there today, they will often draw the Exodus as passing through the Red Sea. R-E-E-D. Right? They will say that Moses did not pass through the Red Sea. Moses passed through the Red Sea. Red Sea is somewhere further down south. In a place often known as the Bitter Lakes. They will say that it passed through there. Now, they will pass through this other sea. Why? Because they say this other sea is shorter, most likely is easier for the children of Israel to walk through. They don't believe in the miracle, and so therefore they change from the Red Sea to the Red Sea. But if you look at the Bible and you see all the accounts, and you look at the words that are given there, it's always Red Sea. In the Hebrew, it's Red Sea. In the Greek also, in Hebrews chapter 12, it's also Red Sea. Right, so be very careful about that. So it's the Red Sea in which they passed through. The sea parted. They walk on dry land. They saw that miracle. And then they were all baptized unto Moses. Okay, Hong Hao, now your turn to answer. Hong Hao is always ready, right? No, I'm not sure. Baptized, huh? What do we mean by baptized unto Moses? Some people say that, oh, here, baptism therefore teaches immersion. You know what's immersion? All of you know what's immersion? Baptism by immersion? This church practice which one? Baptism by immersion? Does it practice baptism by immersion? Tabernacle BP Church? No, we don't practice immersion. We practice sprinkling. Immersion means if you are baptized by immersion means you will see if let's say Dr. Koo or Reverend Quek comes to baptize, they will bring a tank here. So they will get a fish tank very big. They come in and you will bring here. And then you all want to see evidence of the person being immersed, right? So they will make sure it's transparent. And then you go into the water, and then you okay, you sink all the way down, all covered, and then you come up. That's immersion. Okay, some Christians, they believe in immersion, and then they will say that this passage teaches immersion. Why? Because baptize what? Under the cloud and pass through the sea. Okay. So how? What do you think? Do you agree not? This passage teaches immersion. Identification with Moses. How you know that? What do you mean by baptize? You say baptize means identification. How do you explain that? Brother Desmond. Oh, Desmond. Okay, Desmond. You see, you straight away look across all the way to the other side. Sorry? Verses 3 and 4. What has 3 and 4 got to do with identification? But this one has to do with Christ, right? Not Moses. This one baptized into Moses, no. We only heard of baptism with the Holy Spirit unto Christ, right? What do you mean by baptized into Moses? unto Moses. In fact, literally into Moses. Okay. Now, why did Hong Hao says that baptism here means identification? Now, we know that when we talk about water baptism, by the way, this word baptized is my conviction here that the word baptized here has nothing to do with water baptism, okay? And if you talk about water baptism, they say immerse, and they talk about water. Who were the ones that are being immersed in this particular incident? Is it the children of Israel? Were the children of Israel immersed? No, right? They walked through the Red Sea, they dry land, right? After, who were the ones that were immersed? Well, Egyptians. The Egyptians were destroyed. The ones who were immersed were the Egyptians. So you want to talk about this passage about water baptism? It has nothing to do with water baptism. The whole thing is, why use the word baptized here? What does baptism signify? You turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And then you look from verses 3 onwards, right? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, and this will talk about baptism with the Holy Spirit, okay, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. That is, we are identified with his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Right? So, over here, down here, what Paul was trying to say is this. Right? When we say that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit in Christ, what we are trying to say is that we are also identifying ourselves together with the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his death and as well as his resurrection. Now, this whole idea of identification now is also being carried here into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. But in this particular case, it refers to identification with Moses as the leader of the children of Israel. The very fact that they followed Moses, right, when the Red Sea parted, and then the cloud led them through the Red Sea, and they followed Moses, means we now identify with Moses as the one whom God has appointed over us to be our leader. And of course, when they say they identify with themselves with Moses as the leader, they also identify themselves as being under the Lord Jesus Christ, and also following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, baptized into Moses. Hong Hao is correct. He talks about identification here. Right? In the cloud and into the sea. And as they go into the wilderness, they did eat of the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, what do we mean by spiritual meat, spiritual drink, and spiritual rock? And what do we mean by that rock was Christ? Now, a lot of people like to take this particular passage and allegorize, and they come up with all sorts of interpretation. What God is trying to say here, or what Paul is trying to say here, simply is this. And we have also other portions of the scripture to guide us. Remember when John was, what was recorded in the Gospel of John, right? When the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the manna in the desert, what did he talk about the manna in the desert? He talks about the bread that came from heaven, and how the bread of heaven is supposed to point to him, right, who is the true bread from heaven, isn't it? The manna, the physical bread which they eat, right, which God provided, is supposed to point people to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Right? So, what Paul is trying to say here is this. Yes, as they traveled in the wilderness, yes, they eat of this meat. They eat of this drink. And how did this drink come from? Now, this drink come from because of that rock. And this rock here, take note, is not Petros. Right, Petros is where we get the term Peter. Peter, a stone. A small stone, a small pebble. Petra. How to remember? Petra refers to a large rock, large cliff like a mountain. Right. The way you can remember very easily. Those who, especially if you go to the Jordan before and visited Petra, this will be easy to remember. Petra is not a small stone. Petra is a huge place where you walk. I think Brother Isaac will remember. He loves Petra very much. I hope. I also love Petra very much. Petra, huge stone, huge border. And this is correct. Right? You see, God's word is very exact. This Petra, the water that was fetched out from that stone cliff. And then this water followed the children of Israel everywhere throughout their wilderness journey, all the way until finally after 40 years, by the time they cross over into the promised land, then it stopped. Okay? Other than that, it followed them. Now, as they eat of this meat, as they eat of this, and as they drink of this water, they should be reminded of the source of this meat and the source of this drink. The source of this meat and the source of this drink actually comes from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was looking after them, and his presence was among them to ensure and to make sure that all the needs of the children of Israel are met. And so as they eat of this, yes, they may eat of this physical bread. Yes, they may eat of this physical meat. Yes, they may drink of this physical drink. But they should actually have been thinking and be meditating about the source of all these things. And the source of all these things is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they should be led to meditate upon their Savior, or the one whom they are called by, the Lord Jehovah as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. They had all these privileges. All of them had. The key word here is all of them had. All the children of Israel experienced all these things. They experienced the miracle of the Red Sea. They experienced the bread from heaven. They experienced the water that followed all of them through the journey. All these things are supposed to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, many, many of them, God were not well pleased. They had all these privileges. They had all these miracles. They had all these signs. And yet, God was not well pleased with them. Of that generation that went into the wilderness journey, we know that except for two, Joshua and Caleb, all those who are age 20 and above died in the wilderness. So actually many is in fact an understatement. Because only two, right? Two, in the end two only went into the promised land from that particular generation of age 20 and above. How many of them? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 1 verse 46. I request, you all know that the words of the week will have maybe quarterly or half yearly revision. Okay, so I ask all those who are involved in it, maybe you should also add this number for test. How many? Okay, of that generation perish. Numbers chapter 1 verse 46. Look at verse 45 first, okay? What is this? What does this number pertain about? So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upwards. So all these were died. All that were able to go forth to war in Israel. So take note that these numbers that will be revealed in verse 46 is not all the children of Israel. Okay, all those that can go for war. Okay, these are fighting men from age 20 and above. How many of them were there? 600,000, 3,550. Those who like maths will probably like it in numerical form, so it'd be 603,550. This number of fighting men. Of which of these 603,550 only two of them make it. The other 603,548 perish in the wilderness. And that is not including, as you will see in that particular chapter of Numbers, not including the Levites who were not numbered. Right? So all those Levites who are 20 years and above still not included in this amount. And then still not including the women who are age 20 and above. So you just imagine how many died. How many died? All of these people who died all had this privilege of seeing or undergoing the experience of the Red Sea, the bread from heaven, the manna, and the drink that were the water that will follow them all the way. All of the gracious provision from the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, once they entered into the promised land, they began to lust after evil things. Now, why were all these things recorded for us? Not that these are bedtime stories to tickle us to sleep. Oh, sorry, not tickle. Tickle, you will not go to sleep. To charm us to sleep. Right? Wrong word. Not tickle. Charm. Charm us to sleep. But these are examples to warn us not to follow after the same footsteps. These are not just stories. These are for our learning. And later on in verse 11, it's also said that these things are written for our admonition, for our warning, that we may take heed not to be the same. Not to be the same. Sometimes people will say, why, you know, if I see all these miracles and I see all these signs, I will believe. The children of Israel, they saw all these miracles. The children of Israel saw all these signs. The children of Israel partook of all this wonderful manna and all this wonderful drink. And yet when it comes, now in this particular focus, not so much with regards to their salvation. Okay, I know some people, they will preach this passage with regards to their salvation. But if you look at this context, remember it follows after 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Yes, in other places, sometimes this incident is used pertaining to salvation, regarding to the mixed multitude. In this particular passage, though, with regards to temperance, remember, self-discipline, temperance, discipline. How many of them actually walk approved of the Lord? They had all these privileges that would teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They still did not walk approved of the Lord as his witnesses in the world of darkness. That is what the children of Israel were supposed to be. That time they were a national witness. Of course, they still have not received the land. Right? They were still waiting to go into the land. But by the time, right, as they moved through the wilderness journey, and especially after the Mount Sinai incident, they would have the people as well as the constitution, that is the law, two of the elements that make up the nation. All they lacked was the land. Now, they were supposed to be a national witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, a national spiritual witness for him. That was their particular ministry which the Lord has committed to them. And yet, because of their lack of self-discipline, they thought, oh, I had all these privileges, I had all these reminders. They took it for granted, they became complacent, and in the end, they went after to lust after all these evil things. They lusted. What about us? What about us? That's the question. Will we be the same? Look what happened to them. Okay? Neither be ye idolaters. Right? So don't be like them. Right? Take note. Don't be like them. They fell into idolatry, and this we know, isn't it? They fell into idolatry in the golden calf incident. As were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, so they were partying in front of the golden calf and rose up to play. Not to play football, not to play captain's ball, but this refers to a sexual party, a sexual orgy. They rose up to play. They committed fornication. Then after that, that's what they did. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. This will be the incident which is recorded in Numbers chapter 25. Let us turn to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. And verses 1 to 9. right, this incident. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. Right, so they committed fornication in this event. What happened was that Balaam, right, wanted to curse Israel. Balak, the king of Moab, wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Balaam tried to curse the children of Israel. All that came out from his mouth was blessing. So in the end, he thought of a very wicked plan. The only way you can get God to go against his people is this. Now, so long as the children of Israel, they walk aright with God, no problem. But once the children of Israel, they sin against God, God would turn against his people because God cannot tolerate sin. And so that is exactly what Balaam tried to get Israel to do. He got them to commit fornication with the daughters of Moab. Must be very seductive women. Right? They fell for it. And because of that, how many of them died? You look at verse 9. Right? The Lord plagued them, and those that died in the plague because of the incident were 24,000. Uh-oh. Okay, Desmond. 24,000 died. How come in verse 8 it says 23,000? Mistake in the scriptures. Oh, now you look for someone for help. Okay, who you want to help? Preacher James. Next time I must set a rule. Okay, James. They want you to answer. I can't help you, my friend. They call for you. So how, James? 24,000 and 23,000. How to reconcile? Cannot be the scripture has mistakes, right? One commentator say mistake. I read. Very sad. And then he amended the text. He changed the number in the Old Testament. Oh, Desmond, Peter James decided not to answer for you. Well, there is one possibility. Some people say difference in rounding off. But if you look carefully at the text, you'll realize that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 added something there, right? It fell what? In one day, right? Whereas in Numbers, did they say in one day? Numbers didn't say. Right, so one way to reconcile it is 23,000 fell in one day after that particular incident. You know, plague sometimes doesn't last for one day. No, sometimes you receive the effects of the plague. You may die that day, but then the effect may still carry on, and then another further 1,000 may have died from the plague after that one day. Right, so in that one day, 23,000 died. After that one day, another how many died? About another 1,000 died. So there is another way that you can reconcile this. Okay, so please don't say mistake in the Bible and then try and correct, okay? So 23,000 fell in that one day because of that. So they committed idolatry, right? That's one of the evil things. They lust after idolatry, fornication. They tempted Christ, right? Many of the times. And because of that, you have the incident of the serpents, right? Remember the serpents that came to bite them. And then there was this bronze serpent that was constructed, and they had to look to the bronze serpent in faith in order to be saved. That is in verse 9. And then you look at verse 10. Neither murmur ye, right? They murmur a lot. And some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmuring, complaining. They complain a lot, isn't it? Do we complain a lot? They were very discontented with a lot of things. And because of that, they were destroyed for the destroyer. And then sometimes we look at this account. Hiya, all these Israelites are always complaining. Some more with the cloud in the day leading them, and then pillar of fire at night, and then some more with the drink, and then with the manna, they still committed all these things. And then some of these things that they committed were some more in the precinct of the Mount Sinai. And when they were at the precinct of the Mount Sinai, remember, earthquake, lightning, thunder from Mount Sinai. Well, there are all these things to see, and then they still committed all these things. So bad, all these children of Israel. Right? And then sometimes you tell little children all these things, they can remember all the details better than us. Well, they can even tell you all the numbers. Can you remember all the numbers down here? Well, some of the children, they can remember very easily. One lesson, they remember. And then the next lesson, you teach them, oh yeah, I know the details of the story. Wow, so bad, all these children of Israel. The problem of us is that sometimes we hear this, just like little children, we hear it as a story, but the principle we do not apply to ourselves. Because if we are honest, we are just like them. Do we complain? Sometimes we complain, right? You just imagine if you are given a type of menu like the children of Israel, every day the same menu, we will complain. Just do a test. Next time we have tabernacle, when is the next event come out that we will have a buffet down there? I cannot remember. Let me think. Next event. Where's Teck Bing? Teck Bing, you know which the next event we'll have? Buffet usually? So next time we have all the combined event, we have the buffet downstairs, a buffet. We will save some money, okay? We will save some money, keep it for the use of the Lord. And then everybody eat was one type of food, unleavened bread, okay? Unleavened bread, that means like the roti prata, everything roti prata, we will not order any curry. No curry, no sugar, okay? Just roti prata, everything roti prata. Everything, okay? Everybody will eat, okay? Nothing else, no other type of food. Roti prata only. With less oil, healthier choice. Okay, give everyone. Now, if your name is called Crayson, you'll be very happy because she likes bread, right? Crayson, where's Crayson? Crayson also. Oh, Crayson, I like bread. Okay, roti prata. You like now? Roti prata, okay. You like this kind of diet. How about the rest? Oh, Nisha, okay. Nisha also different. Nisha. She likes healthier choice. How about the rest? Okay, now, Ken. No more mihun. No more curry chicken. No more, what are the nice things that you like to eat? Oh, no more. Only roti prata. Imagine if Session made this kind of decision for church anniversary, eat like that. What do you think will happen at the end? All will come to the church session. What come our anniversary? We celebrate, rejoice in the Lord. Only roti prata. True? True or not? So, before we say all these things about the children of Israel, know that we are no different. And therefore, verse 11 tells us all these things, or you take note of the word, or everything that is written about all these events, they are not written for us just like the little children, just to tell all this story to the little children, Sunday school children, and then what? Oh, that's it. They are just stories. No, they are not. They are written for our admonition. Right? They are written for our examples to make an impression upon us that we may be warned. That we may be warned. That is why for Sunday school teachers, it's very important, especially if you read all these passages, make sure that when you teach the young little children, never teach it in such a way that it is just telling the account of the Exodus. Must always drill into mind. I know many of you make the effort to do it, but make sure you keep drilling and drilling into your minds as you teach the little children. Never just teach the story. Always make sure I teach the principle. The principle over here, of course, if you go back to to chapter 9, will be temperance and walking approved of the Lord. They had all these privileges, but they never disciplined themselves to walk aright in the Lord. They let themselves be overcome by the evil lust and they fell. It is for a warning. Now this, Paul purposely written for all those who think that they are strong. Verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You just think about it. For us, and especially if you are found here in Singapore, and then especially if you are found in a church that preaches the word of God faithfully, and many avenues of Bible study, and you keep going for night classes, you go for all these things, or fellowship groups, you are being fed with the word of God time and time again, isn't it? Is that not a very great privilege given to you by the Lord? All these testimonies, all these accounts, all these spiritual lessons from God's word, are they not taught to us? Everywhere we go, and then we are in a society whereby the word of God can be found very easily. We can, anytime we want to read the Bible, we can easily access. If you stay, like, if you are somewhere in Africa, then maybe, perhaps it's understandable in the sense that some Africans, they do not even own a Bible, and then they have to walk all the way to the congregation to listen. For example, in BCEAs, right? Some of them don't walk all the way, so they don't have access to all these things. And then once they go there, they hear, they have to quickly learn all these lessons and then bring them back home. We are not like that. We have the Word of God here. So we are just as privileged, if not more, than the children of Israel. Because the children of Israel, yeah, they have all these signs and all these things. But for us, we not only read about all these things, but we also have more books of the Bible than them. True, by the time they entered into the Promised Land, they have 5 books of Moses. For us, we have 66 books to learn from. And then we hear, we learn, and then after that we tell ourselves, oh, I am in this congregation whereby it is a Bible preaching, Bible practicing, Bible defending congregation. Wow, very good. And then I've been here, and then I've taken the night classes. I have 40 credits working towards the certificate of religious knowledge. And then I walk down. I've gone to every BC before. I got the highest honors, no problem. Wow, no problem with my life. No problem in life. And then we become complacent, and then we do not discipline ourselves in our walk with God. We think that we are strong. Okay, so now I can just walk into all these areas where I'm tempted by sin, and then I think I'm strong, I will not fall. You take it, lest you fall. You think you are strong, you forgot that it's only by the grace and by the keeping of God that you are being prevented from falling into sin. We are weak. If it's not for the grace of God in our life, how are we to fight the spiritual battle here on this earth? Pray tell. We cannot. We cannot win. We are weak. And as we read the Word of God is supposed to keep pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, how we need to abide in Him, which is our true wine, and how as we abide in Him, He will keep us walking in the right pathway in this world and not to sin against Him. And how the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit that indwells within us, will help us to overcome temptation. But after so long in the walking as a Christian, we think, no problem, I can just go there and I'd be all right. It's not going to be all right. This is purposely written for all those who think that they are strong. You think you walk into all these temples and then you interact with all these people and then you can just eat and then you can just take any liberty to do what you want and to think that you are strong. You think that you are any better than all these children of Israel? They had all these privileges and they fell. You think you are any different? You better take heed. You think that you are strong? You think that you can do things by your own strength? That is where you will fall. And for especially those who are high in the leadership, especially will be. This is perhaps one verse that we really need to take heed about, because very often when you think you're in the leadership, you're supposed to be the most spiritually mature, and then you think that you're very spiritually mature, that's where the problem will come. That's where the problem will come. And so to all those people in the Corinthian church who they think they are strong and end up stumbling people, Paul is warning them. You take a look at your life. You think that, are you sure? Are you sure that you can stand? You better abide with Christ and keep learning God's word and learn what is right. Better take heed. Don't fall. Abide in Christ. Abide in His word. So this means that, yes, throughout our lives, we must make sure we keep studying His word. And not just studying His word in as an academic fashion, but study His word humbly and with great devotion, with great reverence. We must keep praying. We must keep walking with Him, regardless of how young or how old we are. We must do it. And the longer we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we should be very careful not to fall into this trap of complacency. Sometimes people say, oh, You know, when there is peace in the church, you should really thank God. If things are peaceful, there is no such a battle like a fight for doctrine, a fight for this, a fight for that. Sometimes it is when there is peace where there is most dangerous, because you think that everything is all right, but it's actually not all right. We allow into a state of complacency, thinking that everything in our spiritual life is fine. Oh, just because that we are engaged in this activity and then this activity, every time we have this church program, the church program is always full, and because we are engaged in all this kind of church program, everything is fine with my Christian walk and with my Christian testimony and with my spiritual life. Are we sure? And sometimes we can be lulled into such complacency that we do not want to progress in the work of the Lord. By right, actually we can progress. But because we think that every time the program is so full and then there is no problem in, so-called no problem in the church, and so therefore it's fine. And then we don't seek for further progress in the work of the Lord. And then in the end, we are actually hindering the work of the God when we can actually do more for Him. True, and then in His very deceptive manner, Satan and his minions has actually placed this obstacle before us to prevent the progress. Take heed. If we think that we are strong, we better take heed, lest we fall. On the other hand, when it comes to temptation, right, I will go through very quickly verse 13. We will do more, God willing, the next week on verse 13. Right? There have no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. Right, such as is moderate to man, such that man, right, is something that every man has experienced. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Right, God is faithful. He cares for us. And if we walk faithfully with Him, if we humble ourselves before Him, Lord, I am weak, but Thou art strong. You are the one that is able to help me in my walk with Thee. You are the one who will help me overcome all these temptations. He will help you. There is no temptation. You will not be tempted above that ye are able. Now, when we read this sentence here, tempted above that ye are able, please make sure we do not fall into a trap whereby we think that there are some form of temptations that may be above us, that Jesus Christ cannot keep us away from it, or God cannot keep us away from it. Sometimes we may be tempted to think that way. That is not correct theology, because we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, and the Holy Spirit is God, isn't it? Right? He's God, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is God, just like God the Father is God. Right? And so when we meet with all these temptations, if we walk in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God, why should we think that we are not able to overcome all these temptations? Will not the Holy Spirit help us out of all these temptations? Yes? So, please do not think that way. Now, of course, it is true that as we are younger Christians, what will happen is that we are probably given some sort of temptations in which, it may be easier in a certain sense, right? Easier in a general sense to overcome. This we can see, for example, in the life of David. God willing, we will study the next Lord's Day, right? In the sermon. Right? You will see how David will purposely put through all kinds of various experiences to train him. As a shepherd boy, he will have one type of experience that will train him. When he has passed the test, he will have another set of temptations, another set of difficulties, another set of adversities, another set of challenges, which will train him, and all these things will all add up together to train him until he is prepared to be the king of Israel. And even when he is the king of Israel, there will still be other challenges that will come him, that will continue to mold David and to strengthen David and cause him to grow in spiritual maturity. That will be the same for all of us. When you're younger, certain type of challenges. When you have overcome them, okay, then the next set of challenges will come in, and then slowly will be molded. Now the way we can overcome all these kind of challenges is only by abiding in God. And God will help us through all these kind of temptations. He will make a way out of escape that you may be able to bear. Not that you take note that here it says a way to escape. And sometimes we think a way to escape means the temptations or the difficulties will just go away, right? True? But scripture is very accurate. It says here that ye may be able to what? Bear it. The way of escape doesn't mean that all these difficulties and challenges or temptations will necessarily go away. Sometimes they may continue to stay, and some of these things may even stay for you a whole lifetime. A whole lifetime. But with the aid of the Holy Spirit, with the aid of God, if you abide in Him, if you are humble in Christ, He will help you to overcome all these difficulties. He will help you to bear it. But the problem is, sometimes when we walk long in the Lord, we just assume that now we can do all things by our own strength. We do not discipline ourselves in life. We forget we go complacent, and then we fall. And then in terms of our weakness in this world, we will be considered cast away, disapproved. We must not let that happen. We must not let that happen. No matter how long we have been walking in the Lord Jesus Christ, from the young people even to the adults. Especially young people, take note, because while you're at Ebenezer, it is very easy to be a lot of times young people, they will say, well, very zealous of the Lord. And then when we look at young people, we are very encouraged. But oftentimes the reality is, when young people grow up and when they meet the further challenges in life, some of them think they are strong when they were at Ebenezer or Shomerim age. Later on, suddenly in life, they fade away. He who thinketh that he is strong, take heed lest he fall. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the admonition of the Holy Scriptures which are given to us for our warning. And we pray that we will take heed to this reminder that we must not be complacent in our walk with thee, that our confidence must not lie with ourselves, but must lie in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to walk disapproved of thee in whatever ministry that thou hast committed to us, but help us, Lord, to be faithful in the discharge of the stewardship that you have given to us. Help us, O Lord, to love thee always with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Dismiss us here with thy richest blessings of peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and continue to keep us strong in thee. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. God bless. God willing, see you next week. Do remember to revise the words of the week.